It is customary before we begin our next session for us to have a moment of silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're now noting. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On the board, we have the chart that we're using in order to move through the dissembling of the barrier. And we're noting number three, which is physical birth. And that, of course, is a problem that we noted from Genesis 2:17. That is where we find out that we're born condemned. And Adam, of course, is the one that precipitated all of this. The resolution to this is regeneration, and you'll see that on the right side of our chart here. The biblical term for spiritual birth or being born again, this is genethe anothen, by the way. That comes out of John chapter 3. Actually, verse 3, this is the Lord speaking to Nicodemus, and he's telling him what he must do in order to be saved, and that is to be born again, and that has to do with spiritual birth. That occurs when the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which is imputed eternal life, and this eternal life is irrevocable. There are those who claim that certain sins will cause you to lose your salvation. This is a mystery to me how they could resolve that in their own thinking, because the word eternal means eternal. And there's nothing you can do to cancel what is eternal. The Bible is clear that when you believe in Christ, you have the imputation of eternal life at that moment. You have the imputation of His perfect righteousness that sets up a grace pipeline for you where logistics are provided. On a day-to-day basis, as long as you have a contract renewed every morning, you will be provided with your needs. And there are many things that come down in the form of blessings and rewards as well. That based on your personal advance within the plan of God, your spiritual growth. So there's so many advantages that we have, advantages that we'll note later in our study as we are in a position of aristocracy. We are members of the royal family of God, which makes us aristocrats spiritually, and aristocrats have advantages that plebes do not. And so there's a plebeian problem in the devil's world, and especially in our client nation. The plebes have taken the fort. And of course, the plebes have no advantages. The plebes are reduced to insignificance, and as a result of that, the inmates have captured the asylum. Next problem is relative righteousness. You'll see that on the board on the left, and we'll note it and the removal of it, which is imputation. Let's back up a little, get the graphs out of the way for a moment, and note relative righteousness as a comparative righteousness that pits one set of human morals and values against another. So we've got a number of people in here today. And we could go into a contest, and everybody could stand up and tell what a wonderful thing they've done this week. Someone that you helped across the street. All of these kinds of things that people look at and claim, well, I'm just a really nice guy. That's relative righteousness. Nothing that we can do, regardless of our effort, our sweat, our intent, nothing that we can contribute to anything whatsoever can equal the righteousness of God. We have relative righteousness. You know people. And by the way, this is the Christmas season. So you're going to be getting family reunion kind of things going on. There are some people in your family that consider themselves to be really righteous people. They are pillars of the community. Rotary Man of the Year. Members of the Junior League. Whatever it is that causes a person to think that they are somebody and they're contributing to the well-being of mankind. And they don't mind telling you about this. At that very same family reunion, you'll see the black sheep of the family walk in, has no credible advantages in any area, a person who probably ought to be in some penal institution somewhere. But due to the legal system's failure to pursue, he's still walking the streets. And so all of these people in the same room. But you see, even the person who thinks so highly of himself and the other person who is, say, a free spirit, both have the same problem. Relative righteousness. A comparative righteousness that pits one set of human morals and values against another. From a human frame of reference, some people whose behavior patterns adhere to establishment principles and cultural standards are considered to be good people. By contrast, are those who consistently deviate from or reject these ideals and are considered to be bad. That could be your family reunion. Let's note this verse in Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Now that is your description. If you want to, on your next resume, if you decide to try to get a job or get a different one, trying to get a job now is pretty hard, I understand. But nevertheless, you might want to put that on your resume. Be honest. You know, the wind has taken me away. I'm a lowlife, a scumbag, a slug slime. That's who I am. I'm being honest with you, Director of Employment, you are too, by the way. And all the people that work here, their mothers. Every idea that crosses a progressive's mind is equated with a filthy garment, I might add. And I'll let you do the research in your lexicons on what the filthy garment is. This is Sunday. But do understand causes, conditions, successions, and relations in this whole idea here. There are things that are in the record of what you have done and what you're going to do that are filthy rags. How is it that you can get away from such a really gross, even gory, analysis of your behavior patterns? You must learn to think Bible doctrine under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit so that the decisions that come from you are guided by the Word of God and directed by the Holy Spirit. The things you say, the things you decide, the things you think. Thought, decision, and action. And that, therefore, is revealed in the divine decree as causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Poor decisions limit future options, create chaos, cause havoc. Good decisions broaden future options, cause benefit to others as well as yourself, and therefore glorifies God. And therefore, the divine decree logs all of this. For the unbeliever, he is trapped in an environment of relative righteousness. Everything that he thinks, decides, and does is from his own motivation, from his own inventory of ideas. And therefore, all of it is measured here under the title of relative righteousness. How good he can be is short of the righteousness of God. Now, this is humility. This gives you a basis to look on yourself for who you really are and say, I am not worthy. Then you understand that nobody is. The only thing that makes us worthy, the only thing that lifts us above the mundane, is the Word of God in our souls that we choose to value, to utilize, and to execute. Otherwise, it's relative righteousness. Now, let's note the removal. Let's get back to our little chart here. This next one. How are we going to remove this? There are two things that are on the resolution side, imputation and justification. Imputation at physical and spiritual births. That takes us to this diagram here. We've got it down here somewhere. The divine imputation at physical birth and spiritual birth. So a number of things that goes on simply by showing up. So when you show up, you have biological life. That's from procreation. A man can create biological life. He can't create human life. That's God's business. God creates life. People do not. And so you have soul life being imputed to biological life at physical birth, creating human life. That is called selection. So the fact that you're here means God selected you at your physical birth. But in association with that moment is Adam's original sin being imputed to the genetically formed sin nature at the point of physical birth. That is your spiritual death. You come here spiritually dead, separated from God, and condemned. And so condemnation is what you have on the right side of that chart. So the little munchkins in the back room over there, selected but condemned. I keep mentioning this so the parents understand they have a very important job ahead of them in order to correct the problem on the right. They've been selected. The biological life is their fault. They decided to spawn. But now that you've brought another person into this life because of your decisions, that means that God said, okay, I'm going to select this. Now, there are things, I've talked to the good physician back there about this. The word abortion is a medical term. There are abortions that occur naturally and normally in the course of a pregnancy. A medical term, which oftentimes is called a miscarriage. Okay, and those things occur. What's going on there? God decided not to select. Okay, see, if it come to fruition, come to parturition, come to birth, it may have been John Paul Gacy. See? So God did us a favor. We don't know that. It's in the decree. He knows exactly what would have happened. Omniscience tells him the potentials as well as the realities. So you orient and adjust to that. And then we have this problem of condemnation, spiritual death. So now what is going to have to take place in order for this person not to wind up in the lake of fire? Because condemnation says that's where that person is headed at the moment. And so on the right side of the chart, we see salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Get the person saved. Everything else will fall in place after that. But get the person saved, and at that moment, the human spirit is created, and to it is imputed eternal life. That, therefore, results in the human spirit making that person trichotomous. That is called regeneration. You see that in the middle, and the person becomes a trichotomous individual, body, soul, spirit. Therefore, simultaneously with this, at the moment of salvation, God's righteousness is imputed to this regenerate person. And with that opens up a grace pipeline to which all of the advantages of being a member of the royal family begin, logistical grace support. So we have here as the resolution to our problem these imputations. So imputation is the judicial act of crediting a debit or a credit to someone's account. What is it you don't have prior to salvation? You don't have righteousness credited to your account. You have relative righteousness credited. So that the condemnation of Adam's original sin is imputed to each person at physical birth. You come here condemned. You were in Adam when he sinned, genetically. Therefore, he is your ultimate grandfather. God's eternal life is imputed to each person at the moment of faith in Christ. And therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, indicating the imputation of divine righteousness at the moment of salvation. We become righteous in him. Therefore, in Christos has to do with being in Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we're in union with Christ, and we share with him the same attributes that he enjoys as members of the royal family. These things, some occur in time, some occur in eternity. Now, in addition to this, we want to note justification. You're justified as a result of receiving the imputation of divine righteousness. If we are righteous, then we're justified before the judgment bar of God. Therefore, there is vindication involved in this as well. So justification means at the point of faith in Christ, the judicial act of God, whereby the imputation of God's righteousness is recognized as valid for vindication. You have been vindicated from what? All of your sins. Your spiritual death is over. Your sins have been judged on the cross. You have been forgiven of pre-salvation sins. And confession alone to God alone takes care of post-salvation sins. Sins are judged, not an issue. Fellowship is the issue. After salvation, fellowship is maintained by staying inside the bubble. When you're outside the bubble, you have a way to get back in. You rebound back into the bubble by confession alone to God alone. Therefore, with these advantages available to you, you overcome the relative righteousness problem. You are accumulating righteous thoughts in your soul through the study of the Word of God. If that doesn't occur, then you remain with the same inventory you brought into the Christian life at the moment of salvation. Whatever your standards were, whatever your morals were, whatever defined you in your behavior patterns and character traits remain the same, unedited. Only the Word of God changes the way you think. And if a person believes in Christ and does not follow that up with Bible study, they remain as an individual exactly as they were before salvation, with the exception of the things on the right side of the page. They have the 40 things, but they are not consulted, they're not utilized, and therefore he, although saved, remains a person that cannot be distinguished as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are some denominations that say that if you don't start behaving yourself, you're not really saved in the first place. Well, come on now. Aren't we into relative righteousness here? Who are the ones viewing this? There are those who appoint themselves heads of the clipboard committee. And they go around and say, Fred did this, Fred did that. We saw him at this place where he shouldn't have been, etc. Who are they to appoint themselves as the inspectors, the fruit inspectors, when God in eternity past knew to the precise moment every thought, decision, and action that that person would create? God knows. He will take care of it. He's head of judgment, not you. Therefore, faith alone in Christ alone results in a number of things: deliverance from the lake of fire and the imputation of eternal life. You cannot lose your salvation. I don't care if you rob banks, child molester, serial killer. None of these things can stop the grace of God. I've often tried to, through hyperbole, dramatize that concept. That guy up north of here used to eat his neighbors. I can't remember his name. Jeffrey Dahmer. Yes, Jeffrey. And I said to you, what if Jeffrey as a teenager saw Billy Graham on TV and Billy gave the gospel, which in the early days he did crystal clear. And he said, yes, I believe that. And he's a believer. Then something clicked somewhere and he decided, you know, to have his neighbors in for a meal. I found out, somebody told me this, that after he was arrested and put away in some facility, that somebody, a Gary Watson type of person, showed up in that facility with the gospel and he believed in Jesus Christ. Are you going to argue with that? See, that's relative righteousness. Nobody like Jeffrey Dahmer, who had his neighbors in for a meal, could possibly go to heaven. He's hell bound. Relative righteousness. The fact that you get up in the morning and you say, think, do something right off the bat. First choice of the day is a sin. Well, it wasn't as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer's. So that's a hyperbolic example, but it's real. At least I've been told that it is. So what does this mean? It means when we get into these issues here, we are having to take a look at ourselves and say, I am the only one that is responsible before the Lord. Everyone else has the same obligation. It's not my job to decide whether they're living their lives correctly or not. That's between them and the Lord. They have to decide through their inventory of ideas how they live their lives. But one thing is for certain, those who place their faith in Christ will go to heaven when they die. At the point of faith in Christ, the judicial act of God is justification. It is the imputation of God's righteousness and is recognized as valid for vindication. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And that's Galatians 2:16. See, there is the imputed righteousness and the grace pipeline. That occurs at the moment of salvation. And what comes down that pipeline? It's blessings, logistical grace support, food, clothing, shelter. What happens if our government continues to misbehave economically? Look, everybody has their opinions about this. I believe we have suffered a bloodless coup d'etat, personally. I think it's over. Okay? So you need to get ready for the ramifications of this. It plays out over the next 4+ years. But life is not going to be the same in this country that you've known it in the past. That is history. What, therefore, can you look forward to during the demise of the client nation? That you will have the basic necessities of life. God will keep you alive. How do you turn this around? Who are the people that can come in and fix this? There's only one group available and left to an advantage for this country. Just one. People like you across this country who know doctrine, who can stand fast and depend on God's provision, and they have that lone offensive weapon available to them to attack the enemy. The enemy happens to be those who do not know Christ, and if they do, have no doctrine. Therefore, as ambassadors, you can go forward and one soul at a time instruct people on where their thinking needs to be. It needs to be in the Word of God and not in progressive, driven organizations across this country, beginning with kindergarten. You are the solution. There are no others. The thought of a people determines how the group goes. And in a client nation, if the thought is lost, then ultimately all will be lost. So, what is the resolution to the dilemma? The boots are made for walking. Get in front of people and let the Holy Spirit guide you as to whether or not that is the proper and appropriate time to delve into the subject of the eternal future. How you do that is completely up to you. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is the issue. There are times to broach the subject. There are times that are not. Filled with the Spirit, you will be guided. There are people in this church that are in this church. Previously, this has occurred over my 28 years here. It's occurring presently. It will occur in the future. Where those who are members of this church and recognize that knowledge of the Word of God is the solution to an individual life as well as national life. And they have brought people into this church to start that growth process that will make them a part of the front line, the promacoi that defend this nation as well as their own personal lives and that of their loved ones. This is the power that each and every one of us have to sustain this assault. The artillery is the gospel, and therefore, after that, is successful doctrine. There is no other solution. Character of God is the next problem. I don't have to drill back to the diagram, just remember. Character of God. The totality of divine essence is the character of God. There are 10 attributes that we use to define that. It's made up of attributes that are absolutes, that don't change or vary, that don't move in and out of function. They are always there. They define God for who and what He is. They are perfect and they are uncompromising. Now I want to note a word. Several of these attributes form a composite. Composite is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary as something that is made up of various parts or elements. Therefore, you bring various elements together to form a composite, belonging to the term collectively, but not to each separately. Therefore, each part of this composite has its own function and its own definition. But when they come together, they form a composite. And this composite actually forms the integrity of God. What makes up His integrity? Well, first of all, the love of God is the overall definition of the integrity of God. How is it that integrity works? Well, first of all, you have righteousness. These are divine, immutable standards. And these standards are inflexible. They are eternal. They do not vary. They're always to be viewed as absolutes. We have to learn what they are. But whether we know them or not, they remain the concept that determines whether or not we are in the plan of God or out of it. Righteous standards. Now, what righteousness demands, justice is going to execute. Righteousness demands righteousness. That's why this last thing over here is so important. The imputation of divine righteousness. We must have God's righteousness in order to have the pipeline and in order to be saved. There's a whole cluster of things that occur at the moment of faith alone and Christ alone that are imperative in transforming you from an unbeliever to a believer, and it all happens in a moment of time. But righteousness is an imperative. You can't be relatively righteous. You can't be unrighteous or somewhat righteous. You have to be totally righteous. And God imputes that to you. Why? Because sins were removed as an issue. So there you have that. You have God's righteousness. It is in you. And you share it with Christ. And justice imputed that to you. Why? Because righteousness looked at you and said, you have believed in Christ. He took away your sins. They're now forgiven. You now have all of these assets, including the fact that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and I can impute to you my righteousness. And you have it. And to that righteousness, these blessings are directed. Not to you, but to your inherent righteousness from the cross. So what does righteousness demand? Righteousness. Okay, you got it now. What is it that it demands of justice? Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. When righteousness sees righteousness, then it demands of justice that you be blessed. When righteousness sees something that deviates from the standard, then it demands of justice that justice curse or discipline or punish. We all know about that. So here's what we've got here. This is a composite action under the love of God. How is that love? Because God says this, I am who I am, I am totally righteous, and I have absolute justice. I have an idea to bring others into my kingdom so we can all have eternity copacetic. How am I going to arrange this? I've got to get people into the system. I'll do that with Christ. After I've done that, I need to train these people how to behave. It will glorify me. It will magnify my word. And so I am going to set up a system whereby they will be able to inculcate this information. And we'll see those that are able to do it will glorify me, and the Word of God will become the thing that people look to as a solution. So you have an obligation now saved to be a person who magnifies God or doesn't, who promotes the Word of God or ignores it. That's what he wants to find out. Who will follow me? What did Christ say to some of the people? Follow me. What does that mean, follow me? It mean tug along behind in single file? No. Think my thoughts. Learn from me. That may require you to follow me around and listen to what I have to say, but there's going to be a transformation of thought, and that's what I'm talking about. Follow me. So we have this love of God being expressed even through justice that disciplines. Why? Because we know that discipline is designed to get your attention, to pull you back to the straight and narrow, the wheel tracks of righteousness, so you can continue to serve God inside the bubble. So therefore, even when God is disciplining us, it is out of love. That is how the parent learns from this and decides how to manage the children. Whatever they do, it's out of love. I can't allow you to break the bric-a-brac. You've got to stop that. So what do? If he's got a propensity to throw bric-a-brac across the room, then there has to be some system set up to stop it. Now, some of it's very expensive. I suggest you put it in the box and put it in the closet on a very high shelf. But there's a training process, and you're given biblically 20 years to get it done. 20 years. Then they're an adult and it's over. So these are composites that make up the integrity of God that is expressed in His love. So let's go with more of this, and we'll try to get through this, and you can go home. I know that some of you are looking at your watch or want to. I remember one time the colonel used to go until about 9 o'clock, start at 8 and go to 9, and he caught someone looking at their watch at about 5 till 9. And he said, "I saw that. We're going another 15 minutes. So lucky for you, I didn't see that. I just know that you want him to do that. All right. This is a composite action under the love of God. First of all, righteousness, then justice, then grace. That's the policy of God. And then omniscience. The coordination of the first two elements of righteousness and justice continues into the third composite, which is grace. All of this righteousness and this justice functions under the policy of grace. It's all a grace operation. He loves you. He wants you to behave yourself. So you have to be trained. The policy of God toward the human race is grace. Omniscience knew all that was knowable in eternity past, so that the other elements of divine integrity are coordinated in the divine decree regarding every believer. Causes, conditions, successions, and relations. He knows your every thought, decision, and action, good or bad, from the time you were born to the time you die. He knows how to manage that in time, whether it's blessings or whether it's punishment. It's in the decree. So there's a passage, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Is that a big revelation for anyone? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That's humbling. Where do you find out about his thoughts? They're higher. So where are they? You have to go to Scripture. Our thoughts are not very high. We come here with no thought, tabula rasa, and then we accumulate thought. You know, and where's the thought being accumulated? In the third divine institution of the home. By the way, you can tell a nation in decline when Lucifer is assaulting the four divine institutions. All four are under direct frontal assault today. So it's not difficult to read historical trends and to know we're in deep trouble. But we have this obligation before God to get our minds right. And so in the divine institution of the home, we have the place whereby information can be communicated to the children. But they will grow to an age to where they need to be educated, and then you put them out with the enemy. And the enemy for almost 100 years has been continuously and to a greater degree of impact propagandizing the children into the ways of the devil's world. They do not have any shame. The thing that I see today is that people are not necessarily breaking the law. They just do whatever crosses their mind, and they have no shame about it. Knowing the concept of the soul saying to a person, you really ought not to do that. You know, and please don't get on national television and tell everybody. They have no shame. How is it that the soul can be taught to do self-evaluation? There has to be a system of thinking that intrudes when the thought crosses your mind and saying, hey, let's think through this. You have a conscience. It's part of the soul. It's imputed to you. That little line that says soul life to biological life is human life. Part of the essence of the soul is a conscience. Concepts of right and wrong. Everyone's born with it. If that were not true, why do people who rob banks wear a mask? If it was okay, why don't I just walk in and say, hey, Fred Jones here, ante up. And I'll be leaving. I've got a cab outside. So, nice to see y'all. That would be the case if you had no concept that what you're doing is wrong. So there is a conscience that informs you you're deviating from a standard. What happens in salvation is the Holy Spirit constructs the policies that inform you of what literally is right and wrong. What you thought was wrong in the past may be okay. What you thought was okay in the past may be wrong. How do you arrange your conscience so that it gives a valid description and analysis of what you're thinking and doing? It is the Word of God that does this. And without this input, this inculcation, there won't be any application. And that's where we are as a client nation. Nobody can think anywhere clearly, whether it be establishment viewpoint or divine viewpoint. It's lost in the greatest portion of this country. And it continues to be cranked out on an annual basis in these polluted schools that we have in this country. The people who are involved in it, I'm sure, are innocent dupes as to what they're doing. They've been taught that themselves from the cradle up. And now they continue to feed the souls of children with the corruption of the day. And they have no shame. Propitiation is the solution. You know all about that. So it's a good place to stop, because I know some of you are sweating to get home, get out of here. So we will resume our study Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor of studying your word this morning and taking a good hard look at who and what we are with regard to the disassembling of the barrier. This breaking down of these problems occurred at the cross for each of us. Yet so often we go back to the days that we had before the cross, and our behavior patterns demonstrate this. May this study and those to follow on this subject motivate and encourage us about getting right with your righteousness. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is our custom to pause let Eric come up here and we'll sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Oh, shall we stand as we sing?